Turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. And we've been talking about Ahab, the slave of sin. And in 1 Kings chapter 21, and we started off with the fact here that Ahab, in chapter 20, had an opportunity in two rare instances where God gave him deliverance from a king. And the only reason why God gave him deliverance is because the king, God wanted to show his glory. If there's anything that God is going to defend, it will be his glory. And he can use the heathen, he can use the believer, but God will get the glory. And Ahab had an opportunity, and he was delivered twice, even though he was in much wickedness, and God gave great grace. And so there was a believing of God's promises, but then he disobeyed, and he made an alliance with the Ben-Hadad, the very king with whom God gave him victory. And then in chapter 21, verse 16 verses, he's there in his palace, and he wants the vineyard of Naboth. Naboth says, it's the Lord's, and he says, God doesn't want me to give it to you. In addition, families of Israelites that had land were not to give it up because that was what was allotted to that particular family, and it was to stay within the family line. Well, his wife does false witnesses, you know, and she raises up, you know, these vile men and sons of Belial, and they lie about Naboth, and he's killed. So in this, we find the idolatry, the covetousness, the false witnesses, the murder, and then the stealing of Naboth's vineyard. And then, hearing God's sentence, verses 16 through 29. As we look at this, in verses 16 through 29, what happens here is that Elijah comes on the scene, and he tells them, the dogs are going to lick up your blood. He tells that to Ahab. Well, Ahab repents, which is a good thing. Jezebel will be eaten by the dogs, and there'll be nothing left. And that is exactly what happened. Now, in verse 25 of 1 Kings 21, would you read with me as we look at verses 25 through 29? But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. And so this, we did read that last week. And here is God. He heard God's sentence. And he just broke. I mean, Ahab is guilty of shedding innocent blood. He desired to kill the prophets of the Lord. He put idols there in the places that God wanted. I mean, he's just an evil man. And his wife is even more evil. And finally, near the end of his life, rather than pouting and whining, he repents. But unfortunately, it was so cemented into the very habits of Ahab, the idolatry and the wickedness, that this sentence of death upon Ahab was short-lived in regards to his worship of God. And it happens so often in individuals' lives that they get very bad news. And they will turn to God with all that they have. When things begin to lighten up and things get better, then they go back to their idolatrous, wicked ways. And that's exactly what happens. Now we come to chapter 22. And we're going to look at all 53 verses. We won't look at that just yet, but we're going to start off looking at some of these. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 22, and we'll read in following. They continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still. And take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said to Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel. So what's happening here is Jehoshaphat, who is a godly king, is making a covenant, a league with Ahab, a wicked king. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horse as thy horses. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? So Jehoshaphat has his guards up. He says, Listen, I see you have 400 prophets. But he's understanding most likely that these are a whole bunch of yes men to Ahab. He's saying, I want someone that will give me God's word. I want to know what God thinks about this. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Jehoshaphat says, Hey, don't say that about God's man. He says, Don't say you hate him just because he prophesies against you. Now, Micaiah was one of those guys that was bold and he would preach God's word without apology. And Ahab hated it. Now, if you remember, Ahab was quite the sniveling king. And then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, the king of Israel, and the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made him horns of iron, and he said, Thus saith the Lord, With thee shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, so saith unto me, that will I speak. Ahab's saying, Hey, I want you to speak good to me. Micaiah says, No, I'm not going to speak good to you. I'll speak what God tells me to speak. You know, and that's ought to be the position that we're at. And, before we go any further, verse 16 here, I want to look at a couple things. Second Chronicles about Jehoshaphat. Before we've seen some things here about Jehoshaphat. Let's look at Second Chronicles 17. Verses 1 through 6. We'll come back here to 1 Kings. And I just wanted to give a little bit of background here on Jehoshaphat. I mean, Jehoshaphat is a very godly king. He followed in the paths of David. For one of the kings to be noted as following in David's step is a king that loves God more than they love themselves. I mean, he's a good king. And let's look at verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 17. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. And he had riches and honor and abundance. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, moreover he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. I mean, Jehoshaphat's done well. He takes the idols out. I mean, it mentions after David, verse 3, he walked in the first ways of David. Verses 7 through 9, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. I mean, there is like revival going on here. I mean, it's unbelievable. Jehoshaphat said, I want preaching throughout all the kingdom of Judah. That's a good king. Verses 17 through 19, or 10 through 19, excuse me. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. What happens? The word of God goes forth, and God puts a fear upon the enemies. And also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute, silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. He had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers of Judah, the captains of 1,000, Adnah the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Jehoshaphat the captain, with him 280,000. And next to him was Amasiah the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. And with him 200,000. So he has 2 million people, mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 140,000, that's 180,000, ready prepared for war. These waited on the king beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah. Just unbelievable. I mean, God gave peace. God gave opportunities to fortify the land. They have wealth. So, I mean, God is just, during Jehoshaphat's reign, I mean, it's like revival's broken out. God's done something amazing. God's brought in protection, and he did bring in wealth in this case. And he's a good king. He's a godly king. Then he gets involved in three compromises. The first is the bride compromise. When he married his son to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. 2 Chronicles 18:1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, persuading him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? He answered, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. But we find here in this very passage that Jehoshaphat makes a critical error. He allows his son to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now his in-laws is the most wicked king of Israel. Judah was to have no league with those who did not love the Lord. And as we find this, chapter 21, 2 Chronicles, Jehoram was a spoiled brat, and he was wicked. Understand this. He allied Jehoshaphat's compromise, hurt his children. Eventually, it would actually spell the death of his children. If we compromise with evil, 2 Chronicles 21:4. Now, when Jehoram, this is Jehoshaphat's son, was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and diverse also the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. The very thing in 1 Kings chapter 22, 44, that we find Jehoshaphat makes peace with the king of Israel. You cannot, I don't care, they're of Israel. They're of the same blood. I mean, Israel, I mean, they're just tribes. They're of the same blood. But they're making a league and a covenant with evil, and it spells the disaster of Jehoshaphat's children. The Bible very clearly tells us, obviously, not to be unequally yoked. And we know this. 2 Kings 8, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat king of Judah, Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. It tells us the very same thing we just read. And in this passage of Scripture, as Jehoshaphat compromises with the world, compromises with a man who's partially for God and partially for himself, which is fully for idolatry. I mean, obviously Ahab did repent. But how in the world could Jehoshaphat want to ally himself with those, the 450 prophets of Baal? And Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah. Never once did Jehoshaphat go to Elijah and say, "What should I do?" Never once. He didn't seek the Lord. The money that he had went to his head, and the money and the power that he was able to gain became a stumbling block. So the first thing we find is the bride compromise. Number two, we find a battle compromise. 1 Kings 22. Let's look at verse 17 going forth from here. We'll read through verse 33. And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered." This is Micaiah speaking. "Saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?' And he said, 'Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And they came forth the spirit and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Wherewith?' And he said, 'I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee.' Zedekiah the son of Chenana went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?' And Micaiah said, 'Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself.' And the king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction, with water of affliction, till I come in peace.' Micaiah said, 'If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Hearken, O people, every one of you.' So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, 'I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes.' And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that rule over his chariots, saying, 'Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel.' And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, 'Surely it is the king of Israel.' And they turned aside to fight against him. Jehoshaphat cried out, and it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him." I mean, Ahab's influence is so unbelievable. He makes the first compromise of his son. That leads to a national compromise in the kingdom of allying in war with a man who's a known avowed enemy of God. Ahab is given the news, "You're going to die." So he tries to circumvent God's plan. The thing is if God wants you to die, you're going to die. You can't avoid it. Now, you can repent of any known sin and hope that God would give you more life, as he did in the case of some of the kings there in Israel, one of the kings particularly. I believe it's, what, Hezekiah that did that? Joash. I think it was Joash. Anyways, as you think on this truth here, Ahab smites Micaiah. He goes and sends a man to smite him on the cheek and then mocks him. And this is the man to whom Jehoshaphat, who is noted as being in the ways of his father David, compromised with. The third compromise is, let's look a little further, verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow of a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. They washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel? So Ahab slept with his father. Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead, and Jehoshaphat the son of Asa began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of Asa's father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burned incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. But they went not, for the ships were broken and easy in Geber. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. So the third compromise, Jehoshaphat foolishly joins forces with Ahab's son. And he tries to get riches by importing foreign goods. In 2 Chronicles, going back there where we were at before, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 35, 2 Chronicles 20, 35, and after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with King Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Marishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. The Lord wrecked his entire fleet and rebuked him for his sinful alliance. I mean, one of Jehoshaphat's greatest defeats was of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites, 2 Chronicles 20. He humbled himself before the Lord. He called for a nationwide fast. He encouraged the people to seek the face of the Lord. I mean, he prays for God's guidance and help. He reminded the Lord of his covenant with Abraham. Lord, you've given us the promise. He reminded him of Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple. If the people look to the temple and they pray, God, you promised that you'll give us protection. The word Jehoshaphat means whom God judges. God pleads, or that is, God pleads his cause. And here, as you find, the prayer in 2 Chronicles 20 of Jehoshaphat was a declaration of the word from Jehaziel, assuring the king and his people that the Lord would indeed intervene and give Judah victory. And the battle is not yours, but God's, as you find that very idea there in 2 Chronicles 20, 15. So the people believed God's promises, and God gave a miraculous defeat. You find victory over the enemies. You find a people uniting around the Lord when there are not unholy alliances. Now, Jehoshaphat had a heart for the Lord, but unfortunately, he made several mistakes of compromise. That compromise would spell the defeat and the destruction for his descendants. And it spells it for, I mean, it's an indicator to us as parents and grandparents and as adults over the young children that our actions affect the next generation. I mean, the very next day after the defeat, Jehoshaphat sends the singers out there into Judah, and they began to sing and praise the Lord. God caused three enemies to fight each other, and it left the spoils of war for Judah. I mean, the army had praised God before the battle, and at the very time of the battle, now they praise Him after the battle. Faith, prayer, and praise are great weapons. Satan hates faith in God. Satan hates prayer to God, and Satan hates praises of God because it gives God the glory and not him. And Ahab compromises God's king. And Ben-Hadad hadn't kept his agreement to give Israel back the cities his father took. So Ahab decides it's time to go to battle. So we pick back up with Ahab and Jehoshaphat, going back to the first compromise. The first six verses here in chapter 22. Ahab thinks, hey, you have what belongs to me and you haven't given it back. Hey, Judah, we're buddy old pal. Let's get together. Remember the good old days? Hey, we're all Israel. We're all Jewish people. We should get together. And there, that compromise. 2 Chronicles 19. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace. This is 2 Chronicles 19, 1. In peace to Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. God's called the Christian to be faithful to Himself. No unholy alliances. If someone's unsaved, they ought not, you know, if someone's saved, they ought not to marry an unsaved. If someone is saved and they want to marry another saved person, but the other person who is saved is going the wrong direction, you don't marry them. It's an unequally yoked. You're going different directions. Jehoshaphat should have kept his distance. Say, no, I will stay with God in me. David set examples on this. Now, David did have a gross error in his life. And all of the chaplains there, the religious people, the court chaplains of Ahab, these 400 prophets, were paid to agree with the king. Absolutely, King Ahab, that's what God wants. And you know what? People like it if you can get someone like a pastor or someone to say, hey, that sounds like a great idea. Go ahead with it. If you can get a pastor or a minister or an individual in a position of leadership to align with your ideas, which are in contrast to God, oftentimes we think, hey, that's a good idea. Hey, so-and-so said it's good for me. Just because you can get someone to agree with you does not mean it's necessarily of the Lord. Zedekiah, who seemed to be their leader, made some iron horns to illustrate how Israel would push back and gore the Syrians and win the battle. And, you know, there was a prophet of the Lord in Israel, and he was where true prophets are often found. He was in prison. And Ahab sent for his enemy Micaiah while the two kings are waiting. And all these other prophets, they agree with Ahab. Go ahead. It's a great idea. You know what? It takes quite a bit of courage, I would say foolishness, to go to war in a war that God said you'll lose. And many times a believer thinks that, hey, I can partake in this activity, which is in contrast to God, and I will win. No, you won't. Ahab ignores God's warnings, verses 7 through 28. I mean, Micaiah is under a great deal of pressure to agree with the false prophets. He was outnumbered 400-1. He talked about some peer pressure. 400 clergy against you. Oftentimes it's a minority. Micaiah was not determined to be popular. He was determined to be faithful. Here are these kings dressed in royal robes, undeterred by popularity, undeterred by the sarcasm of Ahab, undeterred by the mocking and the slap in the face. Micaiah told them what God said. Ahab just wanted to impress Jehoshaphat on how godly he was, but it was a mere smoke and mirrors. The Lord gave Micaiah two visions, which announced to the king that he would lose. You know, Jesus used an image, you know, like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus would use that image to depict the Jewish people without spiritual direction. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, they were all false teachers. And Israel was without true shepherds. Ahab got the message he would be killed in battle. So he disguises himself. The second vision to Micaiah explains that a lying spirit would give Ahab false confidence. So he enters, and he does. You know, sometimes we do that which we know we shouldn't do. We move forward in a direction we know. Our spirit is grieved in the direction we go. We know we shouldn't. And the results are not good. God deals with people on the basis of their character. You know, there was a lying spirit that Satan entered into Judas, and he went and betrayed Jesus. Ahab was fighting against God. But it was kind of like a little kid, I would say even smaller, trying to fight against an almighty creator God who made him. Ahab was a perpetual liar. God didn't lie to Ahab. God told Ahab the truth through Micaiah. You know, that'd be difficult to go to a king and say, King, you're going to die because you're in rebellion to God. And the reaction of Zedekiah proves that the 400 false prophets didn't believe Micaiah either. These prophets think, oh no, King Ahab, you're all right. And as we look at this, so Ahab takes the true prophet, throws him into prison. You know, one of the mysteries in this passage, chapter 20, 21, and 22, is why, when God has been blessing Jehoshaphat, would he want himself to become an alliance with a man who's been losing against God? Why would I want to get in step with someone who's losing against God when I've been having the blessings of God? Why would I want to do that? Test of a true prophet was the actual fulfillment of his words. Micaiah knew this. We know in Deuteronomy 18, it says essentially that if a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and that which he speaks doesn't come to pass, then he's false, right? That's essentially, you know, if you were to, you know, paraphrase that idea. Deuteronomy chapter 18, 17 through 22, you can read it. I won't read it for the sake of time, but he says, listen. I mean, he is saying, thus saith the Lord, Ahab, you're going to die. So Ahab disguises, I mean, it is, Ahab's spirit is against God. He is a rebel who refuses to believe the Lord. How could King Jehoshaphat, who had seen God do such amazing works, turn his back on the very God that brought him the blessings of protection and peace and prosperity? How could he do that? Now, I'm not always saying that when we serve the Lord, we're prosperous. I'm not saying that. But I am saying in this situation, it tells us God prospered him. God gave him peace. God gave him protection. And God put a fear upon the wicked. I mean, What better way to get someone to compromise than someone who is a mediocre, half-hearted Christian to come into alliance or into covenant or into promises or into some sort of negotiations, of an agreement of a true believer with a half-hearted believer? It's not that the believer is going to, most of the time, the believer, the strong believer in the Lord, is not going to lift up the weak believer. When you hang around someone whose faith is fickle at best, some to God and some in idolatry, the weak believer will pull down the strong believer most of the time. God is sovereign, and He allowed Jehoshaphat. He protected Jehoshaphat, while at the same time a random arrow hits Ahab's armor and kills him. Jehoshaphat was protected by the Lord. And Ahab had set the king of Syria free when he should have destroyed him. One compromise after another. Micaiah's prophecy was fulfilled, and so were the prophecies of Elijah. Ahab's son Ahaziah takes the throne. He continues the evil ways of his father and mother. He reigns only 2 years, and his brother Joram, or Jehoram, succeeded him. Can you imagine the heartache of a father knowing, now Jehoshaphat had already passed away, but had Jehoshaphat been living to know that his son would kill the rest of his descendants? What a heartbreak to parents. Ahaziah, Ahab's son, and Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, loved the power. He loved the money. And money and power mattered more to him than God. Somehow, Jehoshaphat had not imparted to his children a love for the Lord. And Jehoram would kill all of his brothers. He didn't want anyone to take the throne from him. And in the final irony of this story, Ahab's blood was licked up by the very dogs that were prophesied. You fight against God, you lose. And Ahab was the slave of sin. Unfortunately, Jehoshaphat compromised with him, and it would cost him dearly. There is a need in our lives to not compromise with evil, but to stay steadfast upon the ever-changing Word of God. Stay with the Lord and against the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. And Father, I thank You for Your grace. Lord, You do a mighty and marvelous work. We love You. And Lord, we praise You for what has been said. Father, I pray in our lives we would be so careful, so cautious to not compromise with those that do not love You. Father, that we would not go in a direction that would bring the wrath of God upon us. Lord, help us to be found faithful. We love You. We thank You. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.